Let us read the Word of God together. We're reading the same passage that we read last week, Romans chapter 1, and reading the first 17 verses. Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 to 17. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen, and may God bless to us that portion from his word. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Romans 1 and verse 16. Last week we looked at the opening verses of the chapter, and one of the things that we noted was when Paul said that in verse 1 he was separated to the gospel of God, that six times in the next 17 verses, in the first 17 verses, he mentions the gospel. Now, maybe he doesn't always mention by the term gospel, but for example, for in it, he might say the power of God is revealed to everyone who believes. He's speaking about the gospel. And it's his theme. It's that which he loves. And here in Romans 1 and 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed. There are many things of which a person might be ashamed. A person might be ashamed because of the kind of life that they have been living. They have been living an exceedingly sinful life. A life simply given over to all of the wrong things. And suddenly they realize, because of God's grace, that life is a terrible life. And they might be ashamed of how they had been living that life. They might have been ashamed of some great lie that they have told that has destroyed someone's reputation or put someone's life in peril. There are people today who are ashamed because their house has been repossessed. They've lost their job through no fault of their own. And because of the loss of a job, they're no longer able to pay the mortgage. And they're hanging their heads in shame. But can Christians be ashamed of anything? Look what Paul says. He says, he is not ashamed of the gospel. And we might well ask, why should anyone ever be ashamed of the gospel? Surely a Christian will never be ashamed, or could never be ashamed of the gospel. It is, after all, as he has mentioned earlier in the chapter, it is the gospel of God. How could a Christian ever be ashamed of the gospel? But Christian friends, this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, and if we're honest before the Lord who knows all hearts, we have to say that there are times in all of our lives that we have been ashamed of the gospel. We haven't spoken out at times when we should have spoken. We've heard people maybe ridicule the name of Christ and ridicule the gospel, since the world is opposed to God's gospel, and we have done nothing. We have been afraid to speak, to be different from the crowd. We have maybe heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ taken up in blasphemy by the person sitting right beside us in the bus or wherever, in the restaurant. And we haven't said to them, that's my Lord's name that you're taking in vain. Please refrain. We have been ashamed to speak. In my prayer, I mentioned about what David Cameron is thinking of doing, going down that road. And maybe like you, like me, you have got a little leaflet saying, write to your MP and encourage him to take the biblical line. Have we done it? Or have we not? Have we been ashamed to write our name at the bottom, make a little letter up and send it off? At times we have been afraid to speak, to sign our name, to be different from the crowd. The gospel was despised in Paul's day. It's despised in our generation too. By the pagans it was branded as atheism, and by the Jews it was hated as contradicting their human laws of righteousness. And both Jews and Gentiles joined forces in denouncing Christians as disturbers of the peace and working against public good. You see, those people were living a life of sin. But the Christians were witnessing, and they were seeking to live a life that was separate, a life that was different, a life that was holy and pleasing to God. And they were looked down on and despised. A crucified Saviour was to one group, the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it was foolishness. Neither thought they needed it. The Jews thought that by their own human righteous acts they could gain God's favour and that God would open the gates of heaven to them. The Greeks, the Gentiles, for their part, thought that by their knowledge the gates of heaven would be opened, and they had found the way of salvation through their learning. Is our situation any different today? No. Do we speak out as we should? At times we do, but at times we have to admit before God and ourselves that we've been ashamed of the gospel. And as we think of this verse of what Paul is saying here, I want you to note three things in the verse. I want you to note, first of all, Paul's pride in the gospel. Paul's pride in the gospel. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If Paul is not ashamed, it means he's proud. It means the very opposite. He's proud of the gospel. Now, a man or a woman can be proud of many things. Many today exhibit pride in their appearance. And they spend many long hours in the beauty parlor, having their hair done and their nails done and all of that. They'll spend a lot of money on products. They'll listen to all of the gurus of fashion. And in the springtime, they're really saying that the new colour for autumn is grey or brown or black or pink or whatever. And so they think that by the time the autumn comes, they have to change their complete wardrobe. They spend a lot of time making themselves up. They're proud in their appearance. Now, maybe we've been thinking there of the ladies. Well, a man can be proud of his car. He can be out polishing it and shining it and washing it nearly every day in the week. People can be proud of their home or their job or their power or their prestige, their wealth, and a literal host of many other things. And at one time, Paul was very much like that. In Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6, he tells us the things in which he was then proud of before he was a Christian. And he speaks about the things belonging to church. He was proud of his ritual. He'd been circumcised the eighth day. A little piece of his flesh had been cut off on that eighth day. And he was proud that he was really a Jew. He was proud of his race, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was an Israelite. And he was from the tribe of Benjamin, the son of the right hand. And a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I think, means that he spoke Hebrew. Many Jews didn't. He was proud of his religion. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. One who was set apart. You remember we looked at that last week? Set apart. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Look at who I am, he was saying. I'm leading this group against these people who are believers in this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. I'm proud to persecute them. And then he speaks about his respectability in the community. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Nobody could point their finger at me and say, Paul, you've just been preaching in the synagogue about how a person should live and you're doing something different. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was proud of his ritual, his race, his religion, his respectability. But there came a point in his life where he counts all of those things but loss. He realized they couldn't get him into heaven. They're worthless when he comes and accepts Christ as a Savior. He's now proud of the gospel. But why should he be proud of the gospel? I think there's three reasons that he was proud of the gospel. And the first is, the gospel is good news. Yesterday morning when I woke up and switched on the radio at just before 7 o'clock, the first thing on the radio was that just outside Ballymoney, two young men had been killed in a car accident on the Agibbe Road. It's not very far from where I live. I can't imagine what it must have been like for the police officer to have gone to two homes with such bad news. To tell parents that their son had been killed in a traffic accident. And to tell the parents that the coffin was going to be sealed. And they weren't going to see their son because there was a fire. And they couldn't identify them. They were so badly burnt. And the coffins weren't going to be opened. I can't imagine what that would have been like for that police officer. I have no doubt he would have hesitated to go. And if he was a Christian, I have no doubt that he would have been praying, Lord, give me words to say. The right words to say with such bad news. He would have been distressed. But Paul is proud of the gospel because it's not bad news. It's good news. That's what the word gospel means. It is good news. And no sane person would ever be ashamed of good news. If someone was diagnosed with terminal cancer and went to the consultant for their regular checkup, and that consultant, after doing all of the tests and all of the examinations, said, "I've some good news for you. You're completely healed." You wouldn't be ashamed of that news, would you? You'd be joyful, you'd be glad, and you'd be proud that you were healed. If you're about to lose your home, and you hadn't been able to keep up the mortgage or payments, and somebody else stepped in and paid off the rest of your mortgage, you'd be rejoicing. This weight had been lifted from your shoulders. And wouldn't you be proud and thankful that someone else showed compassion and love to you in lifting that burden from your shoulders? You would not be ashamed. The gospel is good news. It's good news about what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think in terms of good news, it's the best news that is imaginable, because God has done something for us that we could never do for ourselves. So first of all, he's not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is good news. Secondly, he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's good news because it speaks of the way of salvation. Not just about any salvation, but about the saving of ourselves. If we had been left to ourselves, we were in desperate trouble. The Bible tells us we were at odds with God, not just disagreeing with him, but we were in open hostility with him. We were actually fighting against him. We were at war with him. And more than that, we're quite often hostile because of sin in our lives to other people. We're hostile to them, and we were at war in ourselves. We knew because of conscience that we are doing wrong, but we didn't have the ability to correct it and to do what was right. We were in great trouble with respect to the future, because if we kept on that road of warfare, we would end up in eternity separated from God forever. Personally speaking, I cannot imagine anything worse than being in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, or the Pacific Ocean for that matter, in a rowing boat. And a hole in that boat, and I can't swim. And even if I could swim and tried to swim the Atlantic, I couldn't do it. Spiritually, I was in the Atlantic Ocean of sin, and there was a hole in my boat of righteousness. And I couldn't do anything for myself. But the good news is that a rescue boat came. The siren sounded, the horn blared out, and I was rescued. I was a sinner, and yet God intervened to save me and rescue me through the work of his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has reconciled me to himself, since Jesus has died for me and bore the penalty of my sins on the cross of Calvary. And secondly, he has reconciled me to others. I'm free to love them as Jesus loved them. I am called upon to love them as Jesus loved them. Although I can never do that in my life. I'll try and do it, and I'll do it very imperfectly, but I can never love them as Jesus loved them. And thirdly, he has reconciled me to myself, as in Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit, the power of his Holy Spirit, I am now able to become what God wanted me to be, just like him, made in his likeness, holiness in my life. So salvation has delivered us from the power of guilt, from power of sin, and from the pollution of sin. We are brought back to God. And Paul was proud of the gospel because it was a real deliverance. It was God's salvation. Salvation for him. And then in the third place, Paul was proud of the gospel because it was God's way of salvation. It wasn't man's. Paul could never be proud of something that had its roots in the abilities of sinful men and women, or a salvation by mere human ideas. The world today, like the world then, does not lack such ideas. There are countless schemes for salvation today. You've only but to look at all of these isms and New Age religions that are afloat on the market, as it were, today. Many countless schemes for salvation, numerous self-help programs, but they're all foolish and they're all inadequate. Paul says in Romans 8 and verses 3 and 4, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful men on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That means that we could never have done anything that would have saved us. We could never have kept God's law perfectly. We kept it in a few details, but we couldn't keep it 100%. But God sent his Son, and his Son has kept that law perfectly on our behalf. And when we put our trust in him, we are covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we now have God's Holy Spirit within our hearts and our lives, enabling us to live upright lives by his power. So Paul, first of all, was proud of the gospel. Proud because it was good news. It was good news about salvation. And it was God's good news about salvation. It wasn't of men. In the second place, I want you to see the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. And look at that second line. Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And then he says, "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." There is the power of the gospel. The gospel is powerful. It's not only good news. It's only good news about salvation. It's only God's good news about salvation. But it is powerful enough to accomplish God's purpose, to save men and women from sin. It is the means by which God accomplishes salvation in those who are being saved. The Greek word that we have here, translated power, is the Greek word dunamis. It's the word from which we get our English word dynamite. Now, dynamite, as we know, has great power. Too often we have known about its destructive qualities. But the gospel has this great power for good. It can transform lives. You think of the apostle who wrote this letter. I am convinced that he heard the Lord Jesus Christ preaching. I am convinced that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the gospel. It was there in his memory banks, as it were. And then at a point on the Damascus roadway, he was brought to faith in Christ. When you look at Acts 2, when Peter preaches, what does he preach? He preaches God's great gospel of salvation to men and women. And as he preaches, God spreads at work. And there's power in that work. And what happens? We were told that 3,000 men and women come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is power in the gospel. It can transform the most ardent sinner into being a child of God. Paul was an ardent sinner. Paul was a man who hated the gospel. And yet the power of the gospel transformed his life. His life was radically transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He became a believer. That stony, hard heart was taken out of him. And he was given a heart of flesh. And instead of hating the gospel, he was proud of the gospel and became a preacher of the gospel and a contender for the gospel that he once so despised. God does work through the preaching of the word of God, through the preaching of the gospel. There is power, not just in the preaching for its own sake, but there's power to transform. And when men preach faithfully the word of God, they pray for God to work and to act. And they pray that lives might be transformed. And very often lives are transformed. There's the power. Changing men and women who are sinners. Making them saints. The world does not understand this divine working. It's nevertheless true that the most important work in the world at any given time is the preaching of the word of the gospel. It's the preaching of the gospel. Now, a few months ago, I was down in County Cork. And I was listening there to a man who was telling us about his life working amongst Arab people in the Far East and in Indonesia and Sumatra and that part of the world, way on the other side of this globe. And he told us about a whole army regiment. And he told us of how God started to work. They had preached to some of the soldiers, and those soldiers had come to faith in Christ. And then the commanding officer had summoned that whole regiment together. And he was very cross because he was a Muslim. And he heard that some of these soldiers had given their lives to Christ. And so as he stood there on his little soapbox in front of them, he shouted out orders about how Allah was the only God. And he said, "I believe that one or two of you have come to trust in this other God, Jesus Christ. I want that man in this regiment who has done that to take a step forward." And for a moment or two, nothing happened. And then, just as though they had been ordered, that whole regiment took a step forward. They had all come to faith in Christ. Not one soldier was left a step behind. Had Martin Goldsmith been there preaching to them the whole time? No. But those who had come to faith simply witnessed about their faith in 2 or 3 days, and that whole regiment had been converted by the power of the gospel. It's wonderful what God can do. Pray that he would do it here in this island too. This island needs Christ. Its people need Christ. We need to pray that lives would be transformed by the grace and the power of the gospel. It's God changing lives through the gospel, not simply telling us about it, but actually doing it, and doing it his way through the power of the gospel. Paul was proud of the gospel. Then he speaks about the power of the gospel, transforming lives, making men anew. And then in the third place, I want you to see the priority of the gospel. In the last part of verse 16, he says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, what does Paul mean by that phrase, to the Jew first and also for the Greek? And I have to admit that commentators don't quite agree what he did mean. Some say he meant one thing and some say he meant another. I think you can put maybe the two different sides together. It's important to look at his action in preaching the gospel as a missionary. Where did he go? Well, when he went out as a missionary, he went to all of the major cities and towns in the then Roman Empire. And if you read through the book of Acts, you find quite a number of them mentioned. Places like Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi and a lot of others besides. And what did he do when he went to those places? Well, he went into, first of all, to the synagogue. And he preached the gospel in the synagogue. As a former Pharisee, he would have had that right. Many still recognized him as a Pharisee. And so he would have been given the right to preach in the Jewish synagogue. But why did he go to the Jewish synagogue? He went there because he had a ready-made audience. He had a ready-made audience. People who would have been waiting to hear the preaching. Now, we know what the reaction to the preaching often was. Some believed because of God's power in the gospel, but some opposed him and turned against him. And then he suffered at the hands of his fellow Jews, simply because he spoke of a Jewish Messiah in the gospel whom they did not believe in or even care to think about. But Paul did not forget the other inhabitants of those cities who weren't Jewish. He went into the open air, and he preached there too. So perhaps as he thinks of to the Jew first, he's thinking of how he did it. And into the synagogues. He went to preach there. He had a ready audience. But he didn't forget that he then went into the marketplaces, to the open squares, and he preached the gospel to other citizens who are not Jewish. The gospel is for everyone, not just one segment of society. God is not a respecter of persons. If the gospel were of human power only, it would be limited by human power and interests. It would be for some and not for others. Maybe it would be for the strong, but not for the weak. For the intellectual, for the educated, but not for those uneducated. It would be for the noble, but not for the servants. But God's gospel is for everyone who believes. For everyone. There are no distinctions. I often take that little word that Jesus used when he said, come unto me all you who labor. Come. It can be divided up as an acrostic. Come. Children may come. Little ones may come. Oh. Those in old age may come. Older people may come. Both ends of the scale. M. Middle-aged. Middle-aged people may come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And E, well, you might say, I'm not a child, I'm not in middle age, I'm not old age, you've forgotten about me. E, everyone may come. Everyone. In Acts 2 and 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no exceptions. Everyone who calls will be saved. That's definite. So then, as we think of this gospel, how could anyone ever be ashamed of a gospel which offers hope to all classes of mankind? The rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the good and the vilest, despicable and the respectable. How could you or I be ashamed of something so gloriously universal, so wonderful? Paul wasn't ashamed of it. Even though he was beaten and flogged and whipped and thrown to prison and all of the rest, he continued to preach the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of it. nor was he ashamed at suffering for Christ, nor should we. But as I close, I want to ask one question. Now, as I speak here this morning, I might be speaking to one who as yet has not trusted in the Christ of this wonderful gospel, of this wonderful good news. You haven't yet given your life to him. You haven't yet trusted in him. He is the only means of salvation. Remember, if you take that illustration of being out in the middle of the Atlantic of sin in a boat with a hole in it, that's you if you're outside of Christ. There's no hope. Is Christ your Saviour? Have you trusted in him as your Lord? Are you proud to say, I am his and he is mine. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it has transformed me. May God bless these thoughts to each of us. Amen. We sing from Psalm 40, and we sing stanzas 1 to 4. The tune is Belmont, number 52. The psalmist here says, I waited, longing patiently. I waited for the Lord. Notice he waited for the Lord, no one else. It's only the Lord could help him. It's only the Lord could save him. At last he bowed down close to me and heard my pleading word. He pulled me from a pit of fire, from mud and clinging clay. He set my feet upon a rock and firmly fixed my way. The Lord did something for him he could not do himself. Psalm 40, and we sing stanzas 1 to 4. Let us praise God.
Longing patiently, I waited for the Lord. At last he bowed down close to me and heard my pleading word. He pulled me from
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon the children of God this day and forevermore. Amen.
Are we just going to the university now? General engineering.